Father, we thank you so much. Lord, we bless you for our Queen. We thank you for the celebrations. But Lord, we look to our King now. And Lord, we bow before you. And we say, come, Holy Spirit, fill this place, fill our lives, empower us, refresh us, lead us into new things. In Jesus' name, amen. I love Pentecost. And you might say, well, that's because you're just an old Pentecostal. And you're quite correct with that one, on both counts. But I absolutely adore this, and it breaks my heart that in church life, the length and breadth of our nation, we have just let this great celebration Sunday slip and become pretty much a diluted version of what we should be remembering. It was on this very day, all those years ago, 50 days since the resurrection, that the church really came into its identity. It's on that day when the Spirit fell that the church really came into its identity. And we have all sorts of spiritual misunderstandings that really get in the way. So today, I've brought along a friend who will help us to look at some of these misunderstandings. And he's a minister, and I just love him. His name is Derek the Cleric. And let's just see a few things at Derek. So sometimes we think we ought to just look the part. Here comes Derek. And sometimes we think the way we look makes it real. So you can have a Red Sea haircut parted in the middle. You can have a Sinai straight up top. You can go for a Pentecost blown by the wind. Or you can go for a Revelation, woo, sticking right up there. Sometimes we think we ought to look the part. Well, what does that mean? Sometimes we behave in certain ways. Look at Derek in our next slide. Oh no, a hugger as you come into church. Terror. And for some people, that's a fate worse than death. Isn't that incredible? I always love our Anglican brothers and sisters when they say, let's give one another the peace and greet each other with a holy kiss. Oh, no! Oh, no! Isn't it great when that happens? Sometimes we behave in ways we think makes us authentic. And sometimes we think, well, if we have special ways to pray, maybe that makes us authentic too. You see, and there's Derek who's walked into a lamppost. You know, he's closed his eyes and not seen where he's gone. So it's so important. And it's a good piece of advice to watch and pray, by the way, if you're walking about praying, okay? And sometimes we think that God has to respond to our requests. So we name it and claim it. But Derek hadn't banked on another Christian praying for the same parking space. You know, and this is the thing, isn't it? And of course, sometimes we actually forget to use our brain when it comes to effective following of Jesus. He's burned his hand. You see, that'll teach Derek not to lay his hands on the car when it overheats. You know, And okay, they're funny things, okay? They make us giggle and laugh and whatnot. But there's great truth in them. That sometimes we actually do these silly things because we think somehow it'll make us the real deal. Pentecost had always been a holiday. It was a celebration of the harvest for Israel. It was a harvest of grain. For the New Testament church, it is a great harvest of the Spirit. Remember, we saw recently, we'll be back in Hebrews next week. We just wanted to take a week out and celebrate Pentecost together. Remember, we saw how that we're living in the seventh day of God. That day never ended, and it'll end when Jesus comes again. We're living in the day of provision of God. And because of Pentecost, we reap a great harvest. We reap a harvest that gives us power to be a witness. We don't need fancy tracks. We don't need snazzy programs. We just need the Spirit of God to fill our lives and to open our mouths and trust Him. Trust Him with this gospel message that He has given. Because of Pentecost, we receive the ability to be renewed. Someone go whoop, whoop. To be renewed. We have that ability. It's not evading you. It's not just out of reach. We have that ability to be renewed and to be transformed. And because of Pentecost, we're able to live life in the presence of our King. How glorious is that? You see, His power is abundantly available to us that believe. And I believe with all of my heart that we here at NCC and we here in the body of Christ in Marlow and we part of the universal body of Christ across this world, along with everyone else, so need a harvest of the Spirit of God in our lives once again. That's what the church needs. As witnesses, we can't afford to stop being filled with His power. Because when we do, we become dried up and crusty and irrelevant to our generation. As a church, we can't afford to remain the same. We need to be transformed. And as His children, we cannot afford not to live in His immediate presence. We talk so much about that day when we will be in Father's house. And I love bursting bubbles, and I'm sorry if I upset you with things like this, but you're not going to get a mansion in heaven. You're going to live in Father's house with Dad. That's what families do. And that's where we're going to be. So if you thought you were going to get a nice little four-bedroom bungalow with a swimming pool, just down there with a coastal view, I'm real sorry. We're going to be in Father's house. Isn't that glorious? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you almost 2 millennia ago, and He's still not back. Wow, what a paint job that is. That's going to be amazing, isn't it, when we get there to be with Him. Do you know, as a church, we so need that Pentecostal power once again. In Acts 1, verse 4, we read this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be, not might be, not could be, not if you do this course or that course, or if you hang about long enough in church and all the rest of it. No, you will be immediately. Because of the power and the filling of the Holy Spirit in our life. There are no experts in the Bible. Everyone walked with God. Everyone walked it out daily. Isn't that remarkable? When Peter stood up on that Pentecost morning, we'll look at it in a moment, and he preached that sermon, where did that come from? I'll tell you where it didn't come from. It didn't come from his concordance or his Bible app. And it certainly didn't come from Bible Gateway or anything else that we take for granted today. Just days before, he was denying Jesus, a broken, crushed man. And now we have a super apostle preaching the gospel. Thousands of people responding to that message. What had happened? Pentecost happened. That's what happened. In Acts 1:8, Jesus promises yet again. He says this. Just skip over there. No, we haven't got it. He says this. He says, have we got it? Oh, there we are. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So you will receive power. You will. It is the will of God that we receive this power. Not the decision of people. It is the will of God that we could all do this. Jesus put it so well when he's talking to a group of people and he singles out the men. And this is what he says. Which of you fathers in the crowd, which of you fathers, when your son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Everyone would have said, get out of here, we wouldn't do that. Or if he asked for an egg, you'd give him a scorpion. And then he said, you who are evil, ouch, know how to give good gifts. Even bad people know how to do good things. That's his point, okay? How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who believe? Wow. Isn't that incredible? A lady went to the jeweler to get her watch fixed. And he disappears into the back and he returns with it running absolutely perfectly. And she's absolutely surprised that he could do it so soon. And he told her it just needed a new battery. Battery, she said. Nobody told me it had a battery. I've been winding this thing up every morning. Now, that's a classic example of where the church is at. We are trying so hard to complete or to be engaged in this great commission that Jesus told us in our own strength, with our own tricks and techniques and programs and everything else. When what is missing is the battery in our life, the Holy Spirit. So, so important. He told us that this power is available to us to complete the task before us in this great harvest. And Jesus wants us to do this by his power, not by our ingenuity or our next new program. Recently, I was listening to an international conference. It doesn't matter who it was. And there were some pretty famous people on there. And every now and then, something would be posted on social media, which was a quote that one of the speakers had said. There wasn't a single quote that Jesus had said. Everything was a snappy little quote that a speaker had said. There was never one citation of anything Jesus had said. There lies the state of the church. And this message of Acts 1:8 is quite simple. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we will never achieve anything. But with the Holy Spirit, we can do all things. All things. We can make a difference. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 and 5, do we have that slide? It tells us this, and it will do in a minute. There we are. Oh, there we go. Thank you. And my message and my preaching were very plain. This is Paul, of course, talking, okay? Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. And I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Didn't rely on fancy techniques, gimmicks, or anything else. He relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to touch and change lives. Wow. In 2 Timothy 3, 5, we cut into a warning, and it says this, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. There's a world of a difference between being religious and being godly. And the difference is the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you watched St. Paul's Cathedral over the weekend, the service of thanksgiving for the Queen? How many of you heard the Archbishop of York? Man, I was out my chair going, woo, woo, preach it, preach it. Did you hear him talking about the resurrection of Jesus? Did you hear him talking about people needing to receive Christ? I did. And I thanked God for a godly clergyman on a national stage. Isn't that brilliant? No gimmicks, no religious language, just talking the truth and throwing it out there, trusting that the Holy Spirit will do things with that. Thank God for that man. And this here, this rejecting the power that could make them godly, really is a way of saying that when we put more emphasis on show rather than on internals, empowerment with the Spirit, nothing happens. It becomes theater and pantomime at best. We need a church that seeks the baptism of the Spirit as the normal experience for empowering believers to preach the gospel, not an abnormal experience. And as we worship, my brothers and sisters, you feel free to move in spiritual gifts. I've got your back. You feel free to prophesy. You feel free to bring a word in tongues. You feel free to sing in tongues, to bring an interpretation. You feel absolutely free, because this is what the Lord wants us to possess, a life of walking in the Spirit. Human body is an interesting thing. It really is the most remarkable machine. Do you know that it maintains a constant temperature of 98.6 Fahrenheit, about 37 degrees centigrade? Am I right, Dorothy? Have I got those figures right? Just check with the doctor. And it doesn't matter what the weather's like outside. Inside, the body is maintaining that temperature. Wow, isn't that quite incredible? Whether you're in the Arctic Circle or the equator, your body temperature's about the same. Now, if you want to test that, you go to the Arctic Circle. Don't hang about too long, because it won't end well. But as a rule, that's how it works. Incredible how that happens. And you know, that inner mechanism makes all the difference. You know when you have a fever, don't you? And your temperature's higher than that. It makes a difference, because you don't feel well. You may have shivers and sweats and pains and whatever else is that go with that. And you know when your temperature's the other way, when it's too low, nothing good's going to happen there either. So it is for us as believers, because the Holy Spirit is that inner mechanism that helps us make a difference in our walk with Jesus. He regulates the supernatural normality in our life. We are naturally supernatural. That's how we're made to be. And we so need the Holy Spirit, because we need transformation. I need transformation. You need transformation. We need to be more like Jesus. That is the goal. That is the journey that we're on. The great Pentecost passage of Acts 2, 1 and 4 says this: on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. So there's about 120 believers all crammed into a room. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like, okay, it wasn't a wind, it just sounded like that. All right, nobody's wig blew off or anything like that. It sounded like that, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like, see that? Nobody's hair caught fire or anything like that. It looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And this picture that we're seeing here is glorious chaos that's happening in this room that has gone from really praying and anticipating what God's going to do. By the way, no one had a clue what that was, to this glorious chaos from heaven that had descended upon them. And fire comes to rest upon them. Now, fire in the Bible is a transformational symbol. Okay? It changes what it touches, and you'll see it used in two ways. You'll see it used in a destructive way. For example, Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and brimstone rains down and destroys that. You see that when they try and come in and arrest Elijah, and fire falls, and the captain and his 50 guards are burned up, and so are the next captain and 50 guards. But the third one's a lot smarter than that. And he says, enough, enough, please. So we see fire happening as judgment, but we also see fire happening as transformation, where God accepts offerings. We see that happening time and time again. And some of the ways that the Holy Spirit transforms us is simply this. If I was to try and define church, which is a pretty hard thing to do, really, I would say something like this. The Holy Spirit took a group of fishermen, former prostitutes, ex-religious leaders, tax collectors, various family members of Jesus, and other disciples, and formed them into a united group, and he called it the church. Sounds about right, doesn't it? Sounds about right. And yet, throughout history, the church has done its very best to keep anyone meeting that category outside its doors. What a tragedy. What a real tragedy. See, before Pentecost, the disciples were scared. They lacked faith. They didn't understand God's plan. But after the Pentecostal fire fell, they were united as never before. Nothing before had welded them into this one united force. It took the fire of God's Spirit to do this. And he's still doing it today. So what makes church work in our day? Alpha courses, they're very good. Christianity Explored, very good. Very useful tools. No, they're not the things that make church work today. It is the Holy Spirit in the hearts of God's people, welding us together like never before. In this room, we have people from all sorts of places. We have people who have German ancestry. We have people who have South African ancestry. We have people with Italian ancestry. We have people with Scottish ancestry. Well, it goes without saying, doesn't it, really? We have all sorts of Brits, wherever we're from. Scotland, England, Ireland, Wales make up our nation. Do we have anything else that I've missed? Romanian ancestry? What a bunch. Some Jewish ancestry, did I hear? What a bunch we are. What are the chances of that happening? And yet God's Holy Spirit welds us together into this new creation called the church. How glorious is that? And my citizenship and your citizenship is in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Now, if I got Mimi, we've got American and Swiss and... Not Swiss. American, French,
no.
Not French.
No, Colombian and Dutch.
American, Colombian, and Dutch. It's like United Nations around here, isn't it? And how God does that is just superb and amazing. But let me tell you, dear friends, society will not be transformed until the church is transformed. And it takes the power of the Spirit to do that. In Matthew 3:11, if we could bring that up, please, Brian. This is John speaking, okay, the Baptist. And I want to show you something here about fire. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who's greater pardon me, than I am, so much greater that I'm not worthy even to be a slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, we get a little confused about this. Remember what I said earlier? That fire can be seen in two ways. It can be seen as judgment, and it can be seen as transforming. And here is John, and he's speaking to a crowd of people. And can I suggest to you a way of looking at this? And he's speaking to these people who have been baptized and who are about to be baptized. And he's saying to them, look, I do this for repentance, but soon someone's coming. And I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. He's the one who must be the focus. He's talking about Jesus, of course, isn't he? But also as part of that group of people are scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees who are just looking for any excuse to have John arrested and killed and defamed and everything else. They're looking for any excuse to show they're right and he's wrong. So he has a bunch of people who are turning to God, and he also has an audience who are just super critical. And John says, someone is coming whose shoes I'm not worthy to untie. And to you, people being baptized, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And to you, he'll baptize with fire. Can I suggest that's what was taking place during that conversation? To those coming to God, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. To those Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and critics, and to you, judgment's coming. He'll baptize you with fire. Wow. Doesn't that make the passage look a little bit different? Wow. See, fire appears on the heads of these believers in the upper room, or something that looks like fire, tongues of fire. And we have this fire, and if you read the scriptures carefully, it tells us that the fire came and then separated. Now, to the Jews, fire coming to accept an offering was no problem. But what's the separating business? That hadn't happened before. Jewish history is full of fire coming and accepting offerings. They had two particular occasions that they'd remember. One is in the book of Leviticus, chapter 9, verse 24. Here it comes. Look at this. In Leviticus 9, 24. Okay. Fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when the people saw this, they shouted with joy and fell face down on the ground. Now, they'd remember that. That would have been passed down through the generations. That happened in the tabernacle. But let's whiz forward to 2 Chronicles 7:1 into Solomon's temple. Look at this. When Solomon finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven and burned up the offerings and sacrifices. And the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. And they would have remembered that. And that would have been passed down in their teaching down through the centuries. And this indicated to people that God had accepted that offering. And here all of a sudden, fire has come down and it's resting over 120 men and women in an upper room. What's happening here? We have a new temple. A new temple is being accepted by God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are God's dwelling place. He lives in you. Isn't that wonderful? And Paul tells us that a new covenant shows us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Have a look, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourselves. We are the temple of God. Wow. And the fire fell and accepted the offering. Isn't that wonderful? See, at Pentecost, individual believers experienced this supernatural fire from heaven. It accepting this new temple, this new dwelling place. So often when we talk of Easter and we talk of the veil being torn in two, we talk of so that we're able to go in and see God. Can I redefine that scripture for you? I don't think that's what it's about at all. I think it's about God saying, I've had enough of this. Because when you came to the temple, first of all, we could all go, and then the segregation began. Then you had to be Jewish, then you had to be a man, then you had to be a priest, then you had to be the high priest. And only one person from an entire nation, nay, world, was allowed that experience. And so when the veil was torn in two, could it be that God said, enough of this, I am coming out to be amongst everyone. And all of a sudden, we have a new temple right here in every believer. Wow. The church becomes the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. We're coming towards a close. Anyone heard of the Rose Day parades in America? Very famous big parade that happens in America. And generally it happens on New Year's Day. And 1 year, and this is absolutely true, 1 year during the tournament, the parade, a wonderful float, and it's all sorts of floats and whatnot, a wonderful float spluttered and quit. It ran out of petrol, and it held up the entire procession until someone could run with a can and get some fuel to put in this this lorry. The amusing thing was that the float was the float of the Standard Oil Company with vast resources of oil, ran out of petrol. Now, we can laugh at that, but here's the problem. That is what happens to too many believers. We simply neglect our spiritual maintenance. Why did that float run out of petrol? Because nobody bothered to check if there was any fuel in the tank. And that's happening all the time in the lives of believers. And they find themselves out of fuel. In Leviticus 6:12, there's a warning given. Meanwhile, the fire on the altar must be kept burning. It must never go out. Each morning, the priest will add fresh wood to the fire and arrange the burnt offering on it. He will then burn the fat of the peace offerings on it. It is your job as the priest to make sure the fire burns, to keep short accounts with God, to make sure you remain on your knees worshiping, to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us in our life. It is our responsibility to make sure that the fire burns brightly. And it has to be constantly attended to, round the clock. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, great verse, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Implication, you can. You can. Don't do it. That's what Paul is saying here. Don't put out the fire of the Spirit in our life. It is the people of God, my friends, that are walking in the Spirit, flowing in his gifts. What's the point of a church saying we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but we just never practice them or use them? What's the point of that? It's ridiculous, isn't it? Going to the Esso garage or the Shell garage or the BP garage, there are other garages available. And you know, they've got the pumps, they've got all the gear, but they got no fuel. What would be the point of that? And you saw recently, do you remember when we had a fuel shortage? Just how crazy society went? Yeah. Well, imagine, could the reason that society is crazy is because way too many of us in the church have run out of fuel. And we're preaching an irrelevant gospel to people with closed ears. We need the power of God to break the hardness of hearts. People who are cherishing his presence and stirring up the fire he's placed within us. These are the people who are going to make a difference in the world in these last days. These are the people. Are you one of them? If not, we're going to create some space to pray for people this morning. If you've never received this fullness of the Holy Spirit, don't get bogged down with language. I use the term baptism of the Spirit because that's what the Bible says. I use that term because that's what the Bible says. Okay, but if it helps you to talk about the fullness of the Spirit or whatever, that's fine too. Just come up at the end of the service. Come on up and we'll linger around here and we'll pray for you. And we'll just let God do what God does. Wonderful. So we're going to end our service today with showing a song which is quite special to Kath and I. It's one of my favorite songs. And it talks a lot about the heart. And it talks a lot about the Spirit. So I wonder if you'd just stand one last time. And we'll sing together. You may not know the song. It's an older song. You may not know it. But you'll pick it up as we go along. I'll invite you just to worship with me one last time. And then everyone's free. I'll pray. Then we're free to have refreshments. Or if you need some prayer, just come on up here. And myself and elders will pray with you as we do that. Okay? It's called Eagle's Wings.